where David faced chastisement for his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. What was one of the aspects of his chastisement? Anybody remember? Just one. Jackie?
His child died.
Okay, that's one. What else? Yeah, in general, but let's have some specifics. Yep. The children were a mess. But what was the next thing that got happened was the one son raped the half-sister. And then the other half-son killed his half-brother for raping his half-sister. And the one that killed the half-brother, then what did he do? Tried to steal the kingdom, right? And actually started a civil war. How many soldiers died because of that civil war? Anybody remember? 20,000 soldiers died because of the civil war between David's son and what those following David's son. And what was his name?
Amnon.
No, Amnon was the one that raped his sister and got killed. Who killed Amnon and took over the kingdom for a little while? Beryl? Absalom, correct. So that was all a mess, wasn't it? And then Absalom died because he had some beautiful long hair, got stuck in a tree, and was killed in the civil war. But it wasn't over, was it? Next, we had another person try to steal the kingdom. And David was delivered yet again. And here in chapter 22, we see his song of deliverance, which was your homework to read that last week. And then here in chapter 23, we find what are referred to as his last prophetic words. So we're winding down through the life of David. And today we'll start looking at the life of Solomon for the first time. So we looked at 11 weeks at the life of Saul. We've looked 17 weeks at the life of David. This will be 18 weeks today. And today will be our first week looking at Solomon. But before we dive into chapter 23, there's only one man in the Bible that the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. And that was David. So yes, we focused a lot on the chastisement for his sin, and it was terrible. A lot of people were affected. But what have we seen in his behavior in the 17 weeks that would give us a glimpse into why he was a man after God's own heart? Anybody? Beryl? Okay, so he was repentant when he did wrong. What else? What else do we see as a glimpse into why he was a man after God's own heart?
I think he was very forgiving.
Okay, he was forgiving. Remember the Sheba story? He threw rocks at them and cursed them and he forgave him. What else? He did not render evil for evil. He had many opportunities to do so, especially with Saul, and then with others who tried to steal his kingdom. Every time he just left it to God. Even with Sheba, he said, this is probably God's will, that Sheba be allowed to curse me and so forth, and I'll leave it to God. If he needs to be punished, I'll let God do it. The same with Saul. He had two opportunities for his generals to kill Saul. Both times he said, no. He's God's anointed. Don't touch him. And if God wants him out of the way, God will remove him. So, didn't render evil for evil, was forgiving, repentant. What else? Anybody? Tanya?
Unless it was a few occasions, but most of the time, he was a very humble person. He never took that power and went to how he acted or anything like that.
In general, he did come across very humble, didn't he? One thing we've not done, which would, of course, add a couple of years to our study, is go through the over 100 Psalms that he wrote, because those would reveal a lot about him as well, would they not? But that would be a whole separate study. We have looked at a couple of the Psalms that were specifically titled based on the events that happened in his life, Psalm 51 being the classic one after his sin with Bathsheba. But if you've read the Psalms, and I'm sure you all have, you get another glimpse into the heart of David, don't you? So anything else before we start winding down David's life? It'll only be two more weeks. Yes, Kelvin?
I think it's in the beginning of Kings by to Solomon and he said that he's blessing him because David didn't stray from God's ways at all to save his sin in regards to Uriah the Hittite. So just in general, he didn't stray from God's, what God asked him to do.
I was waiting for someone to say obedient. That's very important to God, would you not say? Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Obedience is how we say I love you to God. David, he did sin. He wasn't perfect. But he did his best to be obedient to God's word. Even when he discovered that they had done wrong, and it was partly his fault regarding the cart, remember? When they fixed that problem, he said, it's our own fault. We weren't obedient to the word of God. The Bible said we were supposed to use priests and staves. Instead, we put it on a cart. And then someone got killed and so forth. He realized they didn't follow God's word. So anything else that you've learned from the life of David in these 17 weeks? Brother Mark.
This phrase, for Israel, the nation Israel, this was, I suppose, like a blueprint how the nation of Israel was to behave. As we know from reading on the following Kings, how they departed from the way David reacted. So that's why David is, in a sense, I suppose, the template of Israel, the nation. We as Christians, in a sense, we can take spiritual teachings from that, but this is all basically for how Israel, the template, how that nation was meant to be.
Amen. He wasn't only a man after God's own heart. He is the king, the only king, where God said, the throne of my own son will be named after you. And we get to the book of Revelation, and Jesus will sit on the throne of David. What an amazing privilege to have that promise of 2 Samuel 17. Or 2 Samuel 7, the unconditional, what we call Davidic covenant that God made with David. So Israel was at its peak spiritually under David. They were at their peak financially, if you will, and politically under Solomon, but not spiritually, as we will see. Anything else before we start winding down with David and start picking up with Solomon? Oh, sorry, Christine, didn't see your hand. And again, the Psalms reveal a lot, don't they? Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And my heart panteth after these, as the heart panteth after the water brooks. And just, we could spend the rest of the morning just quoting from the Psalms about David's love for God and his love for God's word. And again, that reveals why he was a man after God's own heart. All right. Anybody else? All right, so chapter 23, verses 1 to 7, we'll get introduced, and then we'll pray. Brother Scott.
Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, and the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet sons of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, and the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation. All my desire, although he make it not to grow, but the sons of Laos shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us your wisdom, your guidance, please, as we study your word together. May we continue to learn from the lives of these men, Lord, how we should serve you, stay close to you, honor you, even the areas where we should not behave. But we pray, Lord, now that this time would be a time of glorifying you and your word, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So even in these, what are referred to, these aren't his final spoken words, but they're his final prophetic words. He's going to give some charges to the people and some charges to Solomon after this. But even in here, we see him being honest with God, don't we? Did you notice what he said about his house in verse 5? Although my house be not so with God. What does he mean? Well, David's family was a mess, wasn't it? And yet God made this beautiful promise with him. God referred to him as the man after God's own heart. He said, even though my house isn't what it should be, God made with me this everlasting covenant. It's quite beautiful when you think about it. Now, why was David's house a mess? It was his fault. He had a problem with women, as we've seen. He had over 20 wives and concubines. And God never endorsed that. God, in his mercy, allowed it, but he never endorsed it. And yet he says, God chose to bless me. So David is not saying here, I deserved this in any way. He's saying God chose. This was God's decision to make these promises to me, make this covenant. And notice he refers to it as an everlasting covenant. In other words, it can't be broken. It will never be changed. You have people out there teaching today that God has done with Israel. I don't know how you get around phrases like everlasting covenant if God is done with Israel. And he's obviously not done with Israel. But this covenant will stand forever. It will always be referred to as the throne of David. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to be a descendant of David to be a perfect fulfillment of the Messiah. And of course, he was. Anybody remember where David was from? Yes. Bethlehem. Isn't that something? We've all heard of that place, right? So here we are 1,500 years before Christ, or 1,000 years before Christ, and David is from Bethlehem, the very place where Jesus Christ will be born. All right, so then David assigned, then the Bible records for us his mighty men. Here in that chapter 23, verses 8 to 23. And I'm not going to ask someone to read that because it's mostly names. And I know you struggle with names, and I do too. But these men were amazing men that were behind David. David was great, but David had great men with him. Let's not forget that. Look at verse 8 at the end. He lifted up his spear against 800 who he slew at one time. Can you even imagine a single person killing 800 soldiers? Now, I realize there weren't guns back then, but still. He killed 800 with his spear. And it just goes and lists all these victories of these great men that were followers of David. Let's see, there was another one. Verse 12, he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. This was Shammah. Let's see, there was another one. Oh, right. And then remember when David was weary from the battle and he wasn't asking, but he just said, oh, that I could have a drink from the well that's in Jerusalem. And look what it says. Or Bethlehem, sorry. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines, drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. He said, well, if David wants a drink from the well, we might be in the middle of a war, then we'll go get him a drink from the well of Bethlehem. And he wouldn't drink it, of course. He poured it out unto the Lord and said, far be it from me. But these three men, you can't get much more loyal than that, can you? So David had all these men following him. We have this other Abishai down in verse 18, lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them. And he says he was the most honorable. So anyway, you can read that in your own time, but God there lists what we'll refer to as David's mighty men, the followers of David from the time that he was fleeing from Saul right up until he turned the kingdom over to Solomon. These men were faithful to David, stood with him, fought with him, and were loyal to him. And part of why David was so great, because he had great men with him. And if you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 11, which is a parallel passage, Howard, 1 Chronicles 11:10, if you would, we'll see the part that these men had way back when David became king. One Chronicles 11:10. No names. Just verse 10.
These are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom and with all Israel to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel.
So way back when David was made king, remember there was some contention about who should be the next king after Saul. Some thought it should be Saul's descendants, because that's how things worked back then, rather than David. And it says, these chief mighty men, same men, this is a parallel passage, but this particular verse says, to make him king. So they had a part in making him king. Because back then, your strength as a king was measured by your army. That was the reality of it. The men that stood with you with their swords, that defined your strength. And these men stood with David and made him king. So, let's go to 2 Samuel 24 and the chastisement is not over. That's why I had to summarize it. We've got one last thing. Verse 1, Brother Brent, if you would read that for us. And then read 1 Chronicles 21:1.
And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go, number Israel and Judah.
And now if you would read 1 Chronicles 21:1, and then we'll have a bit of a theological discussion.
And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel.
So what's the difference between the two verses? These are parallel passages, by the way, of the same event. Is there a difference between the two verses? You're allowed to look back and forth. Anybody?
Well, Satan's mentioned in one of them, not the other.
Right. The other one says, who moved David in 24:1 of 2 Samuel? Says the Lord. Well, 1 Chronicles 21:1 says it was Satan. So which was it? It had to be both. And again, we see this glimpse of this relationship, if you want to call it that, of what God allows Satan to do. We see it in Job. Remember we went through the book of Job. Job was brought before Satan by God and said, if you consider my servant, and then Satan made the accusation, if you take everything away from him, he'll curse you to your face. And then God gave him permission to go so far. You can't kill him, but you can take everything from him. So ultimately, God is sovereign, and that we must understand this. God is in control of everything, but God allows Satan to do things, in this case, to press David to number Israel, which is not God's will, okay? as we're going to see, because David had to be punished for it. But it's just very interesting. And then one verse it says Satan, and the other verse it says the Lord. So any thoughts or questions about that? You understand that ultimately God's in control. Yes, Brent?
The Lord created Satan. Satan was his, but he's still under God's control.
He's allowed to be the God of this world, exactly. He's allowed to be the nasty being that he is. But ultimately, God is in control. Remember, he's going to get put into the bottomless pit, isn't he?
Yes,
by God. So we have this this numbering, which obviously is appealing to the ego of David, right? Here he's the king, at this point, one of the greatest nations on earth. And he says, let's see how many people we have. And that happens in verses 2 to 8. So Brent, since you only had to read two verses, could you read verses 2 to 8 of 2 Samuel 24?
Well, the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, and Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab, and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And they passed over Jordan, and pitched in Arurah, on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad, and toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead, and to the land of Tartan, Plushie. They came to Dan Jan and about the Zidon, and came to the stronghold of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hittites and the Canaanites, and they went out to the south of Judah even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 3 months and 20 days.
Actually, just read 9 if you would.
And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000.
So 1.3 million soldiers, that's the strength of Israel at this point. That's strong, isn't it? When you have over a million valiant men, soldiers, you have a strong army. So if you go to 1 Chronicles 21 again, remember this is a parallel passage, and look down at verse 5, it reveals a bit more about this numbering that took place. 1 Chronicles 21:5. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and they, all they of Israel, were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword, and Judah was 400,000, 70,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. So it wasn't God's will. Joab did his best to talk David out of it. David pushed it, said it's going to happen, and... Oh, while you're there, look at verse 7, 1 Chronicles 21. This is the key. It says, the Lord was displeased. Sorry, I just lost my place there. 21:7. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote Israel. So, was it God's will? No, he was displeased. Back in 2 Samuel 24... Verse 10 says a similar thing. David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. So David realized that it was wrong what he had done. It was a mistake. And then God doesn't just outright forgive him. Instead, God offers up three choices of punishment. Can you imagine? You're the king of millions of people. Because remember, the 1.3 million, that's just the soldiers. That's not the wives and the children and the old people. So let's see that 11 to 14, Philip, if you would.
When David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him, and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? O would thou flee 3 months before thine enemies, while they pursue thee, that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am under great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. Let me not fall into the hand of man.
Can you imagine being given this choice? David, one of these is going to happen. You get to choose which one. People are going to die either way. So, 7 years of famine, thinking about how many people would die with 7 years of famine. Or, David, you're going to flee from your enemies for 3 months, or 3 days of pestilence. So I'm not going to take a show of hands of what you would choose. But it's a tough one. Any way you look at it, it's a hard thing. And so David said, he didn't give him a straight answer, did he? But he did say, I don't want to fall into the hands of man. In other words, I'm not going to choose the fleeing from my enemies for 3 months. I'll fall into the hands of the Lord. Which then gave God the choice between 7 years of famine or 3 days of pestilence. And what did God choose? He chose the 3 days of pestilence. Mark?
Yeah, it's interesting going back to the beginning. The nation of Israel wanted to be like other nations and wanted a king. They didn't want to be under God directly, so they wanted to be under a man king.
Right.
Hence they reap the repercussions of a man king.
That's right. That's a good point. Remember, that was not God's original will when they demanded a king. And that Saul was chosen. Why was Saul chosen? Because he was an amazing man, James. Why was he chosen? He was good looking and tall. Yep. He was good looking and he was tall. So, verses 15 to 17 is the punishment executed, Roy? Oh, you weren't here for the birthday song. How'd you pull that off? 15 to 17, Roy.
So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba, 70,000 men. When the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil. He said to the angel to destroy the people, it is enough, stay now thine hand. The angel of the Lord was by the fashioned place of Arana, David said, spake unto the Lord, and he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray, be against me, and against my father's house.
Of course, it was too late then, wasn't it, for him to change his mind and say, let it be on me instead, because 70,000 people have already died. That's more than the population of Rotorua. Think about that. 70,000 people died in the pestilence. So if you go to 1 Chronicles 21, we'll see a bit more about this story. Verses 18 to 30. It's a long passage. So Mark, could you read that for us? 1 Chronicles 21, 18 to 30. 1 Chronicles 21, 18 to 30. Well, just go to 27 then. 18 to 27. We'll break it up.
Is not the Lord your God with you?
1 Chronicles 21. I do that all the time. Maybe you're in 22. 18 to 27.
Then the angel of the Lord commanded God again to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord into the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord, and Ornan turned back and saw the angel. And his four sons with him, And then David came with one hand looked and saw David, and went out to the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. And David said to Onan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me the full promise, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Onan said unto David, take it thee, let my Lord the king do that which is good in his eyes, in his God, which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering, I give it all. And King David said to Onan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. But David gave to Onan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire an altar of burnt offerings. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword against unto the sheath thereof.
Amen. So, did you see that God actually sent down fire from heaven? It's been a while since we've seen that, back in the days of Elijah. But God did it for David. But remember, 70,000 people have died. Don't forget the 70,000 people. Amen? And it shows you also the power of angels, does it not? He says the angel put his sword back in his sheath. So that angel killed 70,000 people. That's a lot of power, isn't it, with this pestilence? And so that is the final, if you will, chastisement of David for his sin. And if you go to 1 Kings 1, we get to start a new book. David is pretty much at the end. So James, if you could read verses 1 to 4, and then we'll stop there for today.
Now King David was old and stricken in youth, and they covered with clothes, but he yet no peace. Wherefore a servant said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, let her cherish him, let her lie on my bosom, that my lord the king may give heed. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew.
Everybody understands what the Bible means when it says new, right? I don't have to explain it. So David is at the end. He's not that super old, but he's had a pretty rough life. And next week we'll see where yet one more son. I said the chastisement was over, but actually one more son, Adonijah, is going to try to steal the kingdom. Because David's already said it should be Solomon, but Adonijah's going to step in and say, I'm older, I'm better, it should be me. And we'll see Solomon become the king. Thoughts or questions before we close in prayer? Mark?
If that land, or that piece of land bought from Onan, that's where the temple was built in Jerusalem. So when you make the sale of Israel, they're not the true occupiers, they actually bought it.
Yep. Amen. We'll see that when we study Solomon. But yeah, David bought that for 600 shekels of gold. That's a lot of money. If you put it in modern day, that's millions of dollars. Israel bought that land where David made the offerings to stop the plague or the pestilence. And as Mark said, when we get to Solomon, we'll see that that is where they built the temple. Any other thoughts or questions? Jackie?
Well, I'm just thinking to have servants of, I mean, I know he was old and he was dying, but they're perpetuating his problem with women. Because he had how many wives who could have gone and lay next to him and kept him warm, and they had to go and search out another young one? Seriously?
Yeah, I've never completely understood that one myself. If he's already got 20 wives and concubines, why does it have to be?
That's a lot of
Why does it have to be a young virgin to keep him warm? I don't know. Things were different back then.